you to love Jesus' bride, both the universal church, which is the global church. It's actually not only the global church, but it's made up of every generation of Christians. We want you to love the universal church, but we also want you to love the local church. If you consider the book of Acts, you'll see that the vehicle that God used to accomplish his purposes was the local church. So they multiplied and they were planted all over Asia and Europe. And so we're going to explore together for 7 weeks why the local church is important, why the local church is unique, why the local church is beautiful. You know, a sad thing that I've heard several times, actually, in my years of ministry, I've heard this come out of my own mouth. Maybe some of you have said this or have heard this. I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Now, just a show of hands, have you said this or have you heard this before? Now look around. A lot of people. And this is really sad to me to hear this. Now, I understand that, that the church at times can hurt people. There are parts of the church that are cumbersome. You know, there's lots of meetings at churches. And there's all kinds of reasons maybe that we're annoyed by local churches. And yet, right, if we think about it, as we look at Scripture, I don't know whether it's possible to be a Christian and not be a part of a local church. There's so many verses, especially in the New Testament, of course, that assume the fact that if you're a Christian, you're connected to a local church. It's impossible to apply certain New Testament passages unless you're within a local church. And besides that, how can you hate the church, which is the very thing that Jesus himself died for and Jesus himself loves? It's his bride. So let's read this passage now, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25, and we're going to dig in a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray one more time together. Father, we do ask that you would bless not only the reading, but the preaching of your word. And we pray that as we together dive into this series, that you would give us, you would strengthen our conviction that the local church is unique and surprisingly impactful. Father, give us a heart for this church here, Faith Church. Help us to love your bride well as we walk through not just this passage, but the passages ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very core of a local church, I would say, are two crucial pieces. One is the power of the local church. The other is the strategy of the local church. And I want us to consider this. We see this actually both are in view here in this passage. You know, this is more of a Father's Day illustration, I have to warn you. We are in the middle of playoff season with sports, right? So NHL, NBA, there's playoff games going on. And so you've got these teams that are eager, that are really excited to kind of come together and obviously win their games. And so each team, whether it's NHL or NBA or something else, each team needs talented players to make it happen, right? So that's the power behind a team's success, talented players. But they also need good coaching because the coaches kind of bring forth the strategy and they put that power, put those players to good use. And as you look at the local church, you see similar things. You see the power of the local church. What is the power of the local church? It's the gospel. You see this in verses 19 through 21. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's the motivating, energizing, inspiring force behind the church. So that's the power. What's the strategy? The strategy, you see it up on your screen right now. The church gathers and the church scatters. Back one more slide. There we go. The church gathers and the church scatters. This is the strategy. The local church gathers on Sunday morning for worship, for feeding, for equipping, and then the church scatters throughout, in our case, the Cincinnati region, to represent Christ, to proclaim Christ wherever we go. And again, we see that in view here as well, especially as we consider verses 22 through 25. I want you to notice that the pronouns here are all plural, starting in verse 19. Brothers and sisters, since we. So the author places his sights on this local congregation, not just individual Christians, but on this local church. And so we must apply this passage in the same way. Now, who is the writer of Hebrews writing to? Most likely a Jewish Christian congregation. And they were tempted to return to the Jewish faith. Why would they do that? Well, it's because of persecution. You have to understand that the Jewish religion during the first century was a state-recognized religion. And what that means is that they were protected by the state as well, whereas Christianity was not. It was not state-recognized, and so it was not state-protected. And so it was at great risk. And so as these Christians here, as they went on mission, as they started sharing Christ, they were openly persecuted. They were openly mocked, and nobody defended them. And so there was great temptation to abandon the faith, as you would imagine. Now, that's why the book of Hebrews was written. And I want you to notice the first word which starts off our passage, therefore. Now, what's the question we should ask anytime we see a therefore?
What is it there for?
What is it there for? What a bunch of Bible nerds you are, right? It's great. And it's true. It's really cheesy, but it's true. What is it there for? But now in this case, we don't actually need to go back and look at the preceding context because it's embedded in this verse. It's embedded in this verse with the since. You see that? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have, and dot, dot, dot. And then verse 21, and since we have, dot, dot, dot. And so verses 19 through 21, we'll see these two since's. And then in verses 22 through 25, we will see three commands, starting with the phrase, let us. So this is how the argument goes. Since Jesus has done something spectacular for his people, let us now, in response to that, obey him with our life. And we'll dig into those specific commandments in just a moment. Here is the main idea, I think, of this passage and hopefully of the sermon as well, in one sentence. If you're taking notes, I'll encourage you to write this down. The gospel empowers local churches to confidently worship, to missionally endure, and to intentionally love. So the gospel empowers, stimulates, motivates local churches to do three things. First of all, confidently worship. Secondly, missionally endure. And then intentionally love. That's what we're going to do. So I want to point out four contours of the local church. Here's the first one. It's the gospel. Verses 19 through 21. Friends, this is the power of Faith Church. This is the motivating force. This is what ought to inspire us, capture our attention, grab a hold of our affection. It's the gospel. It's the two senses that you see here in verses 19 through 21. Now, the word gospel isn't here in this passage, but what you see here is the person and work of Jesus front and center. And I want to point out three things that we see about Jesus. First of all, notice in verse 19, we see his blood. In verse 20, we see his flesh. And then in verse 21, we see that Jesus is a high priest. So let's unpack this. Now, to understand this, though, we have to actually dive back into the Old Testament, and we have to understand the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, this great festival once a year. I want you to picture this with me. Once a year, millions of Jews that are scattered throughout Palestine, they come together for this great festival, the Day of Atonement festival in Jerusalem. And they'd gather for worship, they'd gather to present a sacrifice. But once a year, and this is the biggest part of the Day of Atonement, once a year, the great high priest, the Levitical priest, would go into this special place in the temple. It was called the Holy of Holies. And nobody could ever go into this place except for this high priest on this particular day once a year. What was inside the Holy of Holies? Well, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the top of the Ark, the lid of the Ark, was called the Mercy Seat. The Bible tells us it's the footstool of God, as if God's feet are residing on the mercy seat. And half of him is in heaven, and his presence is also with us on earth. It represents the presence of God. And so the priest would go into this place where no man could ever go. He would go beyond the curtain. The curtain, the veil, it was this thick, intricate, beautiful curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from every other place in the temple. And what would he do when he get in there? There's a very particular ceremony that he would do. He would sprinkle the blood of animals to atone for sins. And friends, this was so serious. This was such a somber thing that if he messed up, God would strike him down. That's how serious what he was doing in this place once a year was. And so what they would do is they would tie a rope around his ankle, and if he would drop dead because he messed up, they could drag him out. So this was really serious, right? I want you to look one more time at our passage, verses 19 through 21. Do you see? Do you see how Jesus fulfills every part of the Day of Atonement? He is the curtain. He was torn in two, making access to God possible. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is after Jesus gives up his last breath. You know, as if God himself grabs that thick, heavy hindrance, and from heaven he rips it down to earth, saying, you can come in now. Jesus is also the great high priest who perfectly performs the ceremony of atonement. He perfectly sprinkles, get this, his own blood in the Holy of Holies. And listen, friends, there is no rope around Jesus' ankle, is there? Because he does this perfectly. He didn't need a rope. And what this means, friends, is you and I, if we are in Christ, we can go in freely. We can go in boldly. We can go in confidently. This is how, look at verse 20. This is how Jesus has inaugurated a new and living way. It's a life-giving thing. We go in, we get life. We don't get taken out, right? We don't get destroyed in there. We don't get judged in there. He's not angry with us when we go in there. He doesn't condemn us when we go in there. He welcomes us. Isn't this amazing? Notice again the nature of this argument. It moves from since Jesus, to let us, starting in verse 22. So in view of Jesus' high priestly work, go now and live in this way. Now this rhythm is extremely important in the Christian life. It's what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion, in fact. I like to think about it this way. You know, Jenny and I, we enjoy musicals and plays. We recently saw Les Miserables. It's a great show. If you haven't seen it, it's a great, great show. Great music, but also great content, great story. And you know, in these shows, in these musicals, you'll have an act, and then you'll have an intermission, then you'll have a second act. And as I think about the Christian life is like two acts to a great musical. The first act, Jesus is on stage. He is the great high priest, and he performs our great salvation. We are not on stage, are we? We are in the audience. We are taking it in. We are in awe of what Jesus is doing for us. This is the first great act of the Christian life. The second great act, of course, Jesus invites us to join him on stage, to live out the Christian life with him, empowered by the Spirit. And friends, when you look at it this way, the entire Christian life becomes a response to what God has already done to us, right? A response. But here's the problem. The problem for some of us is that we make the entire Christian life act two. We forget act one. We need to start with the sins, right? We need to start with the sins. We need to start with what Jesus has done for us. Because when we do, we will have power. We will have power to live. When we don't, we will be jumping on that religious treadmill, trying to do it ourselves. And you and I both know that is exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. The gospel, act one, the work of Jesus on the cross. This must be central to who we are, to what we do here at Faith Church. It's our power. It's our motivation. It's our inspiration. The gospel isn't primarily what we can do for God. The gospel is primarily what He has already done for us. As we gather together, we celebrate this gospel. As we scatter into our homes, into our offices, into our neighborhoods, we continue to celebrate this gospel. It's our foundation. It's our energy. It's our lifeblood. Never move on from this gospel. Let it capture your heart. That's the first thing that we see. The second thing we see is how the gospel, remember there's a connection here, how the gospel fuels, first of all, our worship. How the gospel fuels our worship. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Since Jesus, let us draw near. So seize the opportunity that you have to draw near to God. Here's a call to enjoy access to God. Something we take for granted, right? Listen, you don't have to do it just right like the priest. You don't have to perform perfectly in order to have access to God. You don't have to have a spotless spiritual resume. You can have a pretty sordid past. You can have a pretty jacked up past. But as long as Jesus is your high priest, you got full access. You can go all in. I want you to recognize this because we take it for granted, don't we? We take this for granted. When we gather or whether we scatter, God is available to us. Think about that. God is available to you. On Sunday morning as we gather together, there's something unique and powerful and meaningful that happens on Sunday mornings as we gather, as God's people gather together to sing, to read scripture, to pray. You know, it's kind of like the blending of a good choir. And over time, everyone comes together and kind of submits themselves to the direction of the music. And with time, there's alignment, there's attunement, there's a unity, there's great unity. And that's what happens here on Sunday mornings is we could come together and submit ourselves to this book and the gospel. Our hearts do the same thing. There's alignment, there's unity, there's energy, there's inspiration. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Every time you engage with this book with a humble heart, whether it's here on Sunday morning or whether it is in your living room, every time, listen, a sister or a brother puts their hand on your shoulder to pray for you, to praise with you, to pray because you have a concern, and they're praying for you in Jesus' name. Every moment of powerful singing, whether it's in your car, nobody wants to hear that, or whether it's here on Sunday morning, every moment of powerful singing, every time you sense the powerful presence of the Spirit in your life, in your family's life, in your relationships. Listen, it is all possible. It is all possible only because Jesus is your high priest. It's all possible because He and only He has gone into the Holy of Holies to pay for your sins. Amen? Notice the modifiers to drawing near. It says, with a true or sincere heart and in full assurance of faith. In other words, with certainty. That's the flavor of our drawing near. That's how we are to draw near. Now, sometimes it's not attractive. In modern society, for some reason, it's not attractive to be certain. G.K. Chesterton once observed that modesty has moved from the organ of ambition to the organ of conviction. And he's like, no, it shouldn't be like that, right? Modesty means being uncertain about yourself. It doesn't mean being uncertain about the truth. So be fully convinced of the truth. And the truth that's here is that Jesus has gone into the Holy Holies. He has paid the price for our sins. Be convinced of that. So friends, doubt yourself plenty. But don't doubt Christ's work for you on the cross. And when you don't doubt that, when you are full of assurance, where you're full of confidence, you're going to draw near. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You're going to run to Christ. That's the second contour of a local church. So first of all, the gospel fuels our worship. The second thing we see the gospel fueling, here's a third point, the gospel fuels our endurance. Verse 23. Let's read verse 23 together. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. This is a call to gospel-shaped endurance. This is a call to endurance. Now, here's a church that he's writing to that had a lot of things going against them. A lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. But they've got these promises as well. God has given them these promises of a bright future. And these promises have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And that hope that they have is what helps them to endure. Friends, Christians cannot endure unless they have hope, right? You got to be convinced that the promises that God has for you that are out there, that the fulfillment of them is out there, you got to be convinced that it's going to come to pass, that God is trustworthy. And so you got this vision of a bright, amazing future. You got to have that vision in order to endure some of the things of today. God does what he says he will do. He is completely reliable. In fact, I think the only way we can hold on in the way that this verse commands, the only way we can hold on is because he has actually committed himself to holding on to us to begin with. That's what those promises are all about. And this is why I love the song that we've been singing in the last couple months. Pastor Ryan's led us in this song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." I hope you've been encouraged by that song. About 2.5 years ago, I was serving in another church, and it was my last year at this church. Some of you know that was a painful year for different reasons. And we ended up not staying at that church and leaving, and we were walking into a very uncertain future. I didn't have a job. And so there we are on the last Sunday that I was, and Jenny, we were at this church, and I preached my last sermon. It was Exodus 40. And we get to that last song, and it was, "He Will Hold Me Fast." And what was interesting is one of our good friends, Jennifer, was leading the music, and she was leading the choir. We were all, the whole congregation is singing together. And I noticed as we got to the end of the song, they had tweaked the words, and it said, "He will hold you fast." And I thought to myself, like, why did they change the words to "He will hold you fast"? And I look up at the choir, many of whom I knew well. And they were looking at us. They were singing that over us because they knew what our future looked like at that point. "He will hold you fast." Let me tell you something. We needed that, not just that moment. We needed that truth that God will hold us fast in this uncertain future with no job, with a pregnant wife and 2 little kids. I had no idea what was going to happen next. Didn't realize that God would bring us here to Faith Church. But as we come, as we came here to Faith Church, as we stepped into this building, as I got up not only to preach, but just to look at your faces, that I can sing, that we can sing together, "He has held us fast." Friends, you may be facing something today as well, some unexpected difficulty, some painful circumstance. Yes, even on this Mother's Day, we're called to celebrate, and we want to do that. But like was just prayed earlier, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, right? And so you might be going through some confusing mishap in your life, and you're tempted to let your grip of God go. You're tempted to forget his promises for you. Let me encourage you this morning. You've got a great high priest. And he has gone to the mat for you. He has gone to the Holy of Holies, and his blood has ransomed you. His blood guarantees that God will never let you go. Never let you go. He's going to see you from this moment all the way into the glory. He's going to see you there. He will hold you fast. And so therefore, friends, keep hanging on to him. No matter what you're going through today, keep hanging on to him. If you are in Christ, he's already got you. Now, this is not just a general call to endurance either. This is actually a missional call to endurance. Remember, the context here is persecution, right? They're on their way to sharing Christ. You know, they're on mission, and they were struggling to stick it out with Jesus as they were on mission, as they were confessing their faith to those who don't know Jesus. And so they get mocked, they get beaten, they get embarrassed, and no one was protecting them. So the question was, would they still hold on? Would they still hold on to Christ? It's a good question for us today, too. You know, in today's culture, Christians have become the moral outlaws. We are no longer the moral majority. We do not hold the kind of sway that we used to in this country. We are living in times where Christianity and the Christian morality is becoming a memory, somewhat of a distant memory. You know, been there, done that, we're moving on. We see this in Europe, we see this even in parts of New England, and it's coming here. And there's forms of it that are here. Friends, I believe it will be harder to be a Christian in 10 or 15 years than it is today. And so the question is, how will we respond? Will we endure with Jesus, or are we going to buckle? Are we going to keep sharing Christ? And this is why gospel-fueled, gospel-shaped endurance is important. As the church gathers, this is one of our chief goals, to help you endure. We know you've had a rough week. We know you've been beaten up. We know you've tried to share the gospel and it has not gone well sometimes, right? So we want to help you. We want to encourage you. This is why I preach. This is why we sing together. This is why we try to encourage each other before and after services. Because we know it's not easy. You know, when I put together a sermon, I'm not just thinking about giving you some explosive truth that's going to send you soaring into the second heaven with the Apostle Paul. I mean, that'd be great, and sometimes, by God's grace, maybe that happens. But here's the deal. I'm thinking, as I'm putting together sermons, I'm thinking about helping you just make it through this afternoon. I'm thinking of just helping you get through tomorrow morning. Because, friends, that's supernatural enough, isn't it? There's enough going on this afternoon. There's enough going on tonight that you need supernatural strength. As the church scatters, we need gospel endurance too. As I scatter to live on mission in the midst of all the demands of life, and this is why community groups, this is why our one-on-one relationships with other brothers and sisters is so key. It's so important. It's not just an obligation. It's not just an expectation. It's what we need. It's what we need. These are places where gospel endurance can be cultivated, where you can tell me and I can tell you, hold fast to Christ. He's holding on to you. Hold fast to Christ. We need people to tell that to us, right? So that's the second contour of a local church. Here's the third contour of a local church. So again, the gospel empowers. I'm sorry, this is the fourth. Yeah, this is the fourth contour of a local church. The gospel empowers worship. The gospel empowers endurance. And finally, the gospel empowers community. The gospel empowers our love. Look at verse 24 and 25. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The gospel empowers community. The gospel empowers our love. Now, how does it do that? Well, there's something irrevocably binding about a church community, because it's something that God has bound together. He's wrapped up together in Christ. The doctrine of union with Christ is an important doctrine that teaches us that we are, when we become Christians, we're united to Christ by faith, but it also teaches we're united to each other through Christ. We're joined to Christ. We're also joined to each other. And so as we draw near to each other, it's great, but we draw near to each other because God has drawn near to us and has drawn us near to each other in himself. This is a beautiful thing. This is a binding thing. And so let's look at this final, let us. The CSB translation uses the word in verse 24, provoked. You see that? And in the 21st century as well as in the first century, it has negative connotations, right? You don't want your children to provoke each other. It seems like that's the constant battle in our home. But here, the writer of Hebrews seems to have chosen that word specifically to kind of grab our attention because we don't expect him to use it. Now notice verse 24 begins with this idea of watching out for. Other translations say, consider. Study others with the purpose of provoking in them good things. That's what verse 24 says. Study others with the purpose of provoking in them good things. Friends, this is a new level of biblical community. Why do I say that? Well, it's not just about making other people feel comfortable or feel good or feel at ease. That's great. That's foundational. We want to be doing those things. That's kind of baseline. This is about spurring them on to love other people. This is kind of a multiplication kind of love. It's an equipping love. I was just with our women's ministry teachers this past week or the week before and had a great time with them. And one of the things I tried to tell them, and these are women that have been teaching in our church. We've been teaching other women, some of them for decades. They're faithfully teaching. And one of the things I wanted to tell them is, listen, God wants you to provoke the next generation to do good things. And part of that provoking is helping them to do what you're doing, to teach. And I love the responses that they had. They're thinking about this. And this is a great charge for all of our leaders here. As you're thinking about your own role, what does it look like to provoke the next generation to do what you're doing, to do the good things that you're doing? And notice verse 25. It says, this really can't happen unless you meet together, right? You've got to open up your life to other people. You can't neglect gathering together, whether that's on Sunday morning or in homes, in community groups. Meaningful relationships are assumed here, right? Meaningful relationships are assumed. You cannot dig deep in this manner. You cannot obey these commandments unless you're in meaningful relationship. And all of this is in view of the last part of this verse, verse 25. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And this really colors the whole passage, but especially verses 24 and 25. There is urgency to our task as a local church. There's urgency here. There's urgency in this "let us." There's an urgency to this call to deep community and meaningful gathering and significant relationships. We don't have time to waste on frivolities. The day is coming. We are one day closer to that day right now. So we gather and we scatter together, right? We gather and we scatter together again in some cases in view of the last day. Listen, friends, I'm so excited about this series. We're going to spend 6 more weeks looking at the church gathered and the church scattered. In fact, the next slide, you're going to see the topics we're going to look at. We're going to talk about, first of all, next week, gather to rehearse the story, to experience the body of Christ, and then to invest in disciple-making together. And then we're going to shift gears and talk about scattering as the church scatters from this Sunday morning gathering to proclaim Christ, influence society, and reconnect with one another. I'm really excited about this series because this is so important. This rhythm is so important. You know, you can't live out Hebrews 10 verses 19 through 25 unless you are engaged with both gathering together and then scattering throughout this region. It's impossible. You and I, we need this rhythm of gathering and scattering. It's the way God has designed us to live in our Christian lives. Without this rhythm and without people committed to it, the local church is just not going to work. The church won't experience the fullness of the power of the gospel unless we're gathering and scattering regularly. The church won't fully worship. The church won't fully endure and won't fully love in the way that God wants us to love unless we're both gathering together and scattering in this region. But here's the good news for you. You should know better because we just went through this series or this sermon. And so you have no excuse. So in view of Jesus' great high priestly work for us, for you, for me, draw near. Hold fast to your confession. Consider how to provoke others to good. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, which is true and beautiful. And it not only cuts us at times, but it encourages us. It inspires us. It motivates us. What a beautiful thing as we look at this passage. And I pray that you would teach our church, Lord, to love the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love the sense before we get to the "let us." Help our affections be captured by the grace of Christ, Lord. And we pray, Father, that as we consider our own church, this local congregation, that you would begin to teach us in the weeks ahead what it looks like to gather and what it looks like to scatter. Help us to be excited, Lord, about what a local church is and has to offer Christians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.